Good morning. You can turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter in chapter 1. The listening to the singing this morning is always enjoyable, as you know. I'm sure you enjoy the singing as well. But so many of these, because you have the children in here, you're doing so many of these songs for children. About 2 years ago, I had the opportunity or the responsibility that I was not very good at. But for Family Camp Weekend, which is next weekend, the Labor Day one, I was responsible for leading the singing during the weekend. And I really shouldn't have. And on Saturday night, Brother Jim O'Shea from my assembly, who's the one who had asked me to do it, he said, well, what we're going to do is we're going to have a campfire, and I just want you to, you know, lead some songs down at the campfire. Now, of course, down at the campfire, there's an implication there. The first implication is it's dark, so you're not going to be able to look at any words. The second implication is there's no piano. And the third implication, of course, is just the fact that nobody's going to be looking at anything. So then all these kids are, you know, throwing out songs that they want to sing. And I did not grow up in the assembly. I did not grow up even really in a Christian home, so I never really knew any of them. And they looked at me, and a bunch of the adults were kind of heckling me, saying, yeah, but you have children now. You have no excuse. And unfortunately, my children are still teaching me songs that I don't know. And I go, if Shona's away for the night or something, and I'm putting them to bed and I'm singing them songs, they'll say, well, I want to do this one. My daughter in particular, she's very keen on music and she knows all the words, so she'll say, well, I want to sing this one. I said, I'm sorry, honey, I don't know that one. So she'll teach it to me. She said, I'll teach it to you, and then she teaches me. Or sometimes she says, I want to sing this one, and I start singing another one. This happened last night, actually. There's the Splish Splash song, and there's the Yeehaw song. And the Splish Splash song is the one that starts with, I've got a river of life flowing out of me, right? And then you get around eventually, and you say, Splish Splash. And the Yeehaw song is... Yeah, it's another one, you know. It's a different one. So anyways, William said he wanted the Yeehaw song, and I started singing the Splish Splash song, and they started laughing at me. Meanwhile, my wife was sitting there, and I should have just deferred to her because she would have known the songs. But anyway, so we still like to learn these songs, and I still enjoy coming because I get to learn some more of these songs. Deep and Wide, I do know. I've never done it where I've had to leave out words, and certainly not where I've had to leave out two of them. So that got a little bit confusing for my feeble mind. But that's one of Caleb's favorite ones. He likes to do all the motions and go like this and all kinds of fun stuff. So anyways, we are very excited and glad to be here this morning. It certainly is a pleasure to be able to gather with the saints of the Lord Jesus Christ as we would gather together and remember him in the breaking of bread meeting as we did this morning. What I'd like to look at today is the priesthood of believers. And now, of course, this is a topic that could, you know, expand many meetings where you have, you know, very, very, in-depth teaching on maybe each one of the things that I'm going to cover. But I'd just like to take maybe an overview as we look at the priesthood of believers. And we're going to commence just by reading in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. For as much as you know, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Let's just pause and ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word. Our Father in heaven, again, we're just thankful to gather together this morning now and to open up thy word and to learn from it. We just pray that you would speak to each one of our hearts in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. You're probably familiar with a verse, and I actually, the last time I was here, one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament is Exodus 19 and verse 4. And I was actually... had the privilege of speaking a little bit on Exodus 19. And in that verse it says, the Lord is speaking to Moses, telling him to tell the children of Israel It says, "Ye have seen how I bear ye on eagle's wings." Excuse me. "Ye have seen how I delivered you from the Egyptians, bear ye on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself." And what a beautiful picture that is of the gospel that we have. You see, it's much more than just being saved from hell. It's much more than just being saved from separation from God for eternity, but it's separation to God for eternity. And we see that in that picture of that verse. "I brought you unto myself." But it goes on from there, and he says, "Now, if you obey my voice and keep my covenants, then you will be a peculiar people, a holy nation, and a kingdom of priests." God's desire was to have this nation be completely separated unto him, completely available for ministry even to his very heart. And that would be what the kingdom of priests were. Now, of course, as a nation, they didn't fulfill that. You know, he gave them the choice and he said, "Tell the people of Israel, this is what you need to do. Obey my voice, keep my commandments, and then you will be these things." And when Moses went down and he told the people said, "All that the Lord hath commanded, we will do." Of course, they failed almost immediately. And then in chapter 24, it goes on, in chapter 24, they have the opportunity again. After the law was written, they have the opportunity again. And the people, once again, now they understood his commandments. Now they understood what he meant by following after his voice, by listening to his voice and obeying it. And they still said, "All that the Lord has commanded, we will do." Well, then they ended up, you know, a little bit later, where Moses was on the mountain. They didn't come down. And they found themselves committing idolatry, which is essentially the same as adultery, a misplaced affection. They turned from the living God, and they decided to create an idol. And they went to Aaron, and they said, he hasn't come down yet. We need a God. So Aaron commanded them to give him all their jewelry, all their gold, their earrings, and everything else, and then he took it, and he took out his graving image so that he carved it and made it into a calf. And he said, "Okay, now this is the God that delivered us out of Egypt." Well, Moses comes down. God told him that the people were defiling themselves, and Moses comes down, and he's wroth. He's very angry at what they're doing. And of course, he comes down to judgment. And Aaron's response, I thought, was very interesting because it reminds me of my children. Aaron said, "Well, I don't know. All the people, they gave me their gold. I just threw it into the fire. You know, I commanded them to give it to me, and I threw it into the fire," as though he was like saying, "I was trying to get rid of it so they didn't do anything with it. And after I threw it into the fire, lo and behold, this calf popped out." Pretty unbelievable. Totally not taking responsibility for his own actions. And Moses says to the people and says, "Who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side?" Now, of course, there's a children's hymn, I think, for that verse too, but I don't know it. So, "But who is on the Lord's side?" And when he asked that question, there was one particular tribe that stepped up to the responsibility and said, "We are on the Lord's side." Now, when they were delivered out of Egypt in chapter 13 of Exodus, the Lord says, "Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whether it be a beast or people of the Israel, children of Israel or beasts, sanctify unto me the firstborn." Now, I believe he probably did that because it was the firstborn that was just saved from the wrath of the last judgment, of the last plague, where it was the death of the firstborn. And, of course, when they painted the blood on the doorpost, the Lord passed over, and then the angel of death passed by, and the firstborn was going to remain alive. So he said, "Sanctify unto me the firstborn." But it wasn't the firstborn that stepped up and said, "I'm on the Lord's side." Yet these are the ones that were sanctified unto him, that were to be set apart unto him. But it was the tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi stepped up. 3,000 died that day as a result of the sin of the people. But it was the tribe of Levi that came up and said, "We are on the Lord's side. We are going to do whatever the Lord says." And it goes on in the verses following and explaining what's going on. It says all that the Lord had said that they did, that they had followed and obeyed the voice of the Lord. So you get to the book of Numbers, and this is when they're right about to go into the land, right about to go into the promised land, or getting nearer anyways. And they are given their allotment of land. Each of the 12 tribes, actually there were 13 at this point because of Ephraim and Manasseh receiving each one for Joseph. So of the 13, they were each going to get a parcel of land except for one tribe, and that would be the Levites. The Levites were not given a specific land of inheritance. Yes, they were given cities, I believe 48, to be dispersed amongst all the lands, but they were not given a land. It goes on to say later that the Lord is their inheritance. You see, the Levites had a greater responsibility, a greater privilege, because they stepped up and said, we are on the Lord's side, and God has now chosen this tribe to be the kingdom of priests. So they were not given a land. And then in chapter 3, after he gives the allotment of land in chapter 2 of the book of Numbers, he goes on and he says, okay, now I'm going to exchange all of the firstborn for all of the Levites. Now there were more firstborn than there were Levites, if I remember the order correctly. And they had to, for each of the one, I think it was like 223 people out of 22,000, there were 223 extra firstborn that had to be purchased, that had to be given that freedom. So for each one that was in excess, they had to pay, I think it was 5 shekels in order, or maybe a half a shekel. I apologize, I don't remember. But they had to be redeemed in order to be set free. And that was the redemption of the firstborn and the Levites being purchased into the priesthood. And that's what we have here as we get to 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 18. The purchase price, the redemption into the priesthood. You see, the Levites were chosen out. And this can, we can get into this whole concept of God's election. Okay? Now, I'm not going to go to where some people might think we're going to go, but God's choice. We find out that in God's choice in this verse here is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the Levites were purchased by exchange of the firstborn. They were purchased by the exchange of the excess shekels in exchange for the extra firstborn. But here we see that it's far greater than that. They were purchased in the priesthood, and brothers and sisters, we too have been purchased into the priesthood. You see, God's desire still is for a kingdom of priests. That desire has not gone away. God's desire is still for a holy nation, is still for a peculiar people, as he said in Exodus 19. Those things of God's heart have not changed. That's where we are. And we come to this, and it says, we have been purchased into the priesthood. Now, it doesn't say that in chapter 1. We'll see that as we get to chapter 2. But here, we have been redeemed. As it says in verse 18, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, as they were in the Old Testament, and from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And what a beautiful thing that is. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something that will never run out. There's never going to be a time that the silver is going to run out and there's going to be ability to redeem, but the blood of Christ has flown once for everybody for all time so that all could be saved. So whoever would come and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior can come into the priesthood and minister unto God's very heart. What a precious thing this is that we have. And it's not much different than the picture of the Old Testament. As in addition to the redemption price that was paid for the Levites in Numbers chapter 3, after that, the only way to become a priest was through birth, by being born into the family, and then you could serve God in the tabernacle. And brothers and sisters, of course, you know that's the same for us. Except ye be born again, as written in the Gospel of John, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of God. What a tremendous thing we have, this gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, redeemed, brought unto himself, that we can minister unto him. Now, what I'd like to spend the remainder of the morning on is looking at what that priesthood means to you and I. how we can apply that today, because obviously we're not setting ourselves up in a tabernacle. We don't walk into this building on Sunday morning with a brazen altar in the front and then a laver in the middle and then come into the holy place where there's the candlestick and the table of showbread and the altar of incense. We don't have any of that today. It's different than what the Levites were doing. But we're going to go on and see what this says if we can progress to chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious. Now this, is, of course, is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, many of you know that Toronto recently had a visitor in town. I'm not sure if you're familiar with that. Somebody from, I think, over in Italy somewhere. And there was quite a lot of fanfare around this individual coming. As a matter of fact, I was in St. Catharines a couple of weeks ago, and I was reading the newspaper, and there was an article in there about how they didn't have enough money to pay for it. They expected to get some 300,000 people at $240 a person to attend the festivities of, was it, World Youth Day. $240, it's pretty expensive. If I recall, your conference is free. Praise the Lord. $240, 300,000 people. They expected it to cost roughly $70 million, $72 million. They expected to take in $72 million. They only took in $42 million, so they said they're $30 million short. Now, the interesting thing, even beyond that, is that they indicated in the article the costs were only $67 million. Now, if I do the math, they're actually only short then $25 million, but they still seem to emphasize the fact that they were short the profit margin. And they were calling for all the people of that certain denomination, that certain religion, to buck up and pay. You know, they were thanking them for their continued support and how they've been supportive over all these years, but they were asking them to continue to contribute. This is the way that religion and other religions today, this is the way the world looks at religion. This is the way the world looks at God. You see, they separate the difference between people, the laity, and priests, the clergy. God does not separate it. You see, they say that particular person that I was speaking in reference to is formed after, he's taken that position because of Peter, because upon this rock I will build my church. Now, if I recall correctly, Peter's name was Petros, which means pebble. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, upon this Petra, this rock, I will build my church. Peter himself in this letter is refuting the very fact that he is not the rock. He himself is saying, ye are lively stones, Petros, but the chief cornerstone is the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't be fooled in thinking that there's a priesthood out there that we can't be a part of. The priesthood that is out there, the priesthood that God has designed, is that every man, every woman, every child that comes to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ can minister to God and to his people and to the world at large in bringing them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, of revealing the gospel. And unfortunately, it's just widespread today that that's the world we live in, that there's a difference. You can't do things. I had this conversation with a man. A man came up to me. I was going to a baseball game the other night. And he just traveled up from Georgia, and he was, you know, asking for some money and different things and just for some help. And he said, are you a Christian? I said, yes, I am. He said, I am too. And then he proceeded to tell me about how he has been good all his life and he's done right. And a man his age and of his ethnic background is typically in prison, in and out of prison, and he has never been, and he's done right to people. So I asked him, and I said, well, explain to me what exactly you mean being a Christian is. And he said, well, doing right to people, you know, being good, you know, doing the right things. And I said, well, how does one become a Christian? And he looked a little perplexed as to why I would be asking these questions. And he said, well, by doing right. So I had the opportunity to share the gospel and to explain exactly how one would become a Christian. And I thank the Lord for that. My point of this is, after sharing the gospel, his statement to me was, are you a priest? Are you a minister? Are you a pastor of some kind? No. Not according to the way you're thinking. But we all have the opportunity to be priests to the world and to God. What an awesome thing that is, isn't it? We can minister to his very heart, and that's what it's talking about here. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, ministering to the very heart of God. You know, we can't forget this. This is the priority. I think it was maybe A.P. Gibbs or somebody else who said, the greatest privilege, the greatest thing that we should, our greatest occupation should be in worship of him. In remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we gather together, I appreciate it. We had the privilege of staying with Uncle Dave and Aunt Ruth last night. And I appreciated his prayer this morning during breakfast. He prayed for me as I was speaking, but he said, more importantly, he said, for the breaking of bread, when we come to remember you, that it would be pleasing to you. Sometimes we find ourselves so busy in different things, in our service, in ministry, and it's all in the name of the Lord, but we've forgotten to remember him. Our greatest occupation is to offer up spiritual sacrifices. You know, and this is, you know, some might think, well, you know, that might be speaking to men because men are the only ones that can participate in the meeting publicly. If I recall, there was a woman named Mary who had laid at the feet of our Lord and just continued to worship and wept over his feet. You know what it's recorded of her saying? Nothing. Not a word was spoken. But yet, that testimony spoke to the Lord's heart so much that it was recorded that you and I can read that today and realize how it impacts him. You know, some people, I think sometimes we're even confused that we think the man's greatest responsibility when we come together for the remembrance meeting, for the breaking of bread, that our greater responsibility as men to audibly worship and audibly lead the assembly in remembrance of him. That is a responsibility we have. Our greatest responsibility, I'm going to submit to you this morning, is that we are coming with prepared hearts, even as men, that in our silence, we are remembering the Lord Jesus Christ. That our focus and our thoughts are on him and on God, the God of this universe who created you and I. We have to stop as men. We have to stop thinking that we have this responsibility, so therefore I'm going to maybe put together a few verses and come and I'm going to have everything prepared and I'm going to not to say all that's wrong. But what are we thinking about when we're not standing up being audible? Are our hearts an attitude of worship and an attitude of remembrance of him, of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, when we have periods of silence, we shouldn't always think that those are bad. Sometimes it might speak as to the state of the assembly. If there's a long period of silence, is it because we're not prepared as men? We need to challenge ourselves in that. We need to consider whether we are preparing ourselves to minister unto God's heart audibly. But you know, we can't always assume, we can't always think that because there's a period of silence that means the state of the assembly is not good, that the men are not taking their role. If you men are sitting there and you are worshiping and remembering the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, in your silence, and we can thank the Lord for it. And that's what we need to be focusing on. I go to this little assembly on occasion in Alfred, just south of Rochester, about an hour and a half. There's essentially three families in the entire assembly. The whole meeting room is maybe twice the size of this platform. And the breaking of bread meeting is a good hour, hour and 15 minutes. And it is wonderful. It is wonderful. You have complete freedom to just open up the scriptures. Of course, nobody needs to stand up because everybody's within a few feet of each other or a few yards anyways. You have an opportunity to open up the scripture, but even the periods of silence, you're just concentrating. You have that opportunity to concentrate on the Lord. Are we focused as men even when we hear those periods, when we have those periods of silence, are we thinking, well, I should be getting up. What do I need to say? And then you start flipping through and trying to figure it out. Or are you just thanking the Lord that you have a period to meditate on His Word and on His Son? Now, as a priest, we have the very responsibility and very great privilege of ministering unto His heart, ministering to the very heart of God. What He wants us to do, brought you unto myself that you would be a kingdom of priests. What a tremendous privilege we have to minister unto the heart of God. And you see that in the picture of the tabernacle, of course. The priests had two responsibilities. One would be that they would serve the people out in the outer courtyard with the brazen altar. They would offer up the sacrifices. And the other would be going out, going into the holy place and ministering in the holy place where only the priests were allowed to go into. And only the Holy of Holies would the high priest be allowed to go into, and even then only once a year. But when they went into the holy place, this is the place of worship and remembrance. This is the place where they would minister to the heart of God. The altar of incense, Revelation refers to that, is the prayers of the saints being offered up to God. The table of showbread, having the fellowship with God, the fellowship with Him. The candlestick being a light of His glory in the holy place. You see, I believe it was all gold inside that room in the holy place. The boards were covered over with gold, I believe, and all the furniture was gold. And when the light of that candlestick shone, it was all you could see is the glory, the absolute beauty. When we would gather together and minister unto the heart of God at the breaking of bread meeting and the remembrance meeting, is that what we're seeing? Just the absolute beauty of our Savior, the Lord Jesus? That we're just so consumed we can almost see nothing else because it's so bright, His glory. What an awesome privilege that is. What an awesome responsibility it is. But it goes on, and we're going to head down now to verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now we see the responsibility of in the priesthood of ministering to the people, of showing forth His praises. You see, before it was offering up the sacrifices. Now we're showing forth His praises. You know, Matthew 5:16, I didn't give Tim that verse or whoever it is that does the verses to use for today, but that's so applicable to this, is it not? So let your light shine before men. Excuse me, that's right. Tim corrected me last night. He told me I was using John's version because I put so in the wrong place and I forgot the word which. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This is showing forth the praises of God to the people. We have the opportunity as in the priesthood, in the priesthood of believers, to minister unto God's people. For those who are struggling with different things, those who are struggling with ailments, it was in showing forth His praise, being an encouragement, using the gifts, and we're going to get to that a little bit more later, but using the gifts that God's given us to encourage, to build up the body of believers. Going forth out to the world, the lost world around us. I didn't pay as much attention this morning, but a couple of weeks ago, when we were visiting in St. Catharines, we were driving to the assembly that morning on Sunday morning, so it was about 9 o'clock, and there's several people jogging down the road, there's people out on walks in the morning, another guy was painting his garage, and you just see the busyness of life going by, and this is life of a lost generation, people who don't know God. I find myself, as I'm sure you do, oftentimes fearful to have those conversations with people. But as a priesthood, we would have that responsibility, would we not? To show forth His praises. And it might be the simple things. It's not necessarily that we're going to be going door to door, that we're going to strike up a conversation specifically with everybody that we come into contact with, but it's being ready, being available to be used by God. I remember a story Sylvia Amos told me once, and when they lived in an apartment years and years ago, years ago, after they were married, and they had these neighbors that weren't believers, and Sylvia and this woman were out walking one night, and it was a beautiful sky, apparently, you know, this dark with the stars out, and anyways, the woman that was walking with Sylvia said, you know, I just love the nighttime, I just love the darkness. I don't know if she said she loved the darkness, but she said she loves the nighttime. And Sylvia responded quite simply, well, men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds are evil. The woman never responded. Sylvia never said anything further. I mean, I'm sure she had other conversations with the woman. But many years later, Sylvia found out that this woman got saved. I think she and her husband got saved. And it was when she called Sylvia, she said, do you remember what you said to me that night? And if I remember the story correctly, I don't think Sylvia remembered. But it haunted her. We have an opportunity to show forth the praises of God, to spread, to use His word in such a way, to minister to people, to share the gospel in ways that we don't even know. I remember reading, if you haven't read Bill McDonald's book called The Wonders of God, there's lots of wonderful stories in there. And they're all little short stories, so they're easy to read. I would find there's three categories. He has two books, The Wonders of God and then Our God is Wonderful, and they're both with the same format. There's three sections. The Wonders of God in Creation, The Wonders of God in Redemption, and The Wonders of God in Providence. And there were several stories in The Wonders of God in Redemption. And at one point when I was reading the book, The Wonders of God, the first one, I was working out in the gym, and I was on this on a Stairmaster. You know, you just sweat coming down, reading these stories. And in addition to the sweat rolling off my head, my eyes are just swelled up with tears, and I'm literally crying, almost sobbing. The stories of how God has used people. There was this one story. This man, he said, apparently was walking down the street, and he felt the call of the Lord to just yell out, Jesus Christ is Lord. There's nobody around. It was nighttime, quiet street, nobody around, but he felt the call of God to cry out, Jesus Christ is Lord. So he did. Jesus Christ is Lord. And then he felt the need to do it again. He had no idea why, but he did. Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, apparently this man, several weeks or even months later, was going door to door, and he was talking. He came across this one house, and there was this woman, and he began to talk to her about the gospel and what it means to be a Christian. She said, oh, I am a Christian. And he said, oh, that's wonderful. He said, do you mind if I ask you how you got saved? She said, well, you know, I had been really struggling with who God was and whether he was at all real. And I had finally gotten to the end of myself, and I said, Lord, or God, please reveal yourself to me. If you're real, please reveal yourself to me. And just then, I heard, Jesus Christ is Lord. And she said, I was so astounded. I said, please, if that's really you, confirm that. And then again I heard, Jesus Christ is Lord. Sometimes we don't know how we're going to show forth His praises. Sometimes we may think it's an absolutely ridiculous thing, but God is using it. He's much powerful. He's much wider, you know, all-knowing, all-powerful, all these things, much deeper than we can fully understand. And His ways are beyond our ways. And if He calls us to say, Jesus Christ is Lord, we might want to consider doing that. Not for our sakes, but for the sake of the one that He's ministering to, the one that He's trying to reach out to, and showing forth the praises within the local assembly. When we have the opportunities to minister to the saints. You see, oftentimes today, we have people who don't think they're being used, that they feel like they need to be doing something big for God. It's not the big things. It's the little things. You know, and I think it's the story of the master. You know, it's if you're faithful in little things, then he will give you big things. How are you doing the things? How are you using the gifts that God has given you? Are you using the gifts that God has given you? Are you even trying to figure out what gifts God has given you? I had a brother tell me once, he said, you know, it doesn't matter what gift you have. If you have a burden, just do it. Eventually, you'll start to realize if you have a gift. In other words, oftentimes we spend so much time trying to figure out what gift we have, and we don't do anything until we figure it out, and then we never figure it out because we're not doing anything to figure out if we have a gift. So unfortunately, I'll take the slogan from the marketing campaign of this world and just do it. Just serve. Just serve God's heart. Just serve God's people. He who has done this to the least of my brethren has done this unto me. When we have opportunities to serve people, when each of you, when we, all of us, we being universal, when we have opportunities to serve people, we're not just serving the people, we are serving God. And do we lose sight of that? Do we lose sight of who we are serving? And who we are showing forth the praises. Now, if we could just turn to Exodus 30 for a brief moment. And I referred to the labor already, and I just want to read a few verses concerning the labor. Beginning in verse 17 of Exodus 30, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations." Now here we see that process of sanctification, the cleansing of the priests before they minister. And it says specifically whether they're going to minister at the burnt offering, whether they're going to go to the altar to minister there, or whether they're going to go into the holy place. Regardless of the ministry, we need to be cleansed. We need to be purified. We need to be sanctified. Now, of course, you know that we are positionally sanctified when we're saved. We are set apart and available for God's use. But that practical sanctification, that cleansing of our minds, that cleansing of our souls, even the cleansing of our hearts of the wickedness that comes our way, needs to be done before we can serve God. Now, it doesn't matter whether we're serving God in the assembly, or it doesn't matter if we're serving God by going out door to door. We need to be cleansed and sanctified, set apart unto Him and available for Him, and be cleansed from the things of this world. Now, the thing that struck me about the altar is because all too often today, when we speak to some of our young people, and I don't know if you've experienced this with your young people, but we would ask our youth group as we're working with them and say, well, what do you think as a youth group we should be doing more of? And typically, the response was, well, we should be doing more evangelism. And praise the Lord, I absolutely agree that we can never do enough of that. However, the people that we're saying it are the ones, the youth that are saying it are the ones that were not living lives that would reflect the glory of God. They were not living lives that were sanctified, that were cleansed. They were living lives following after their own way. But yet they would stand there and they would say, we need to be doing evangelism. I'm sorry to say, don't expect that you can do evangelism until you are cleansed, until you are sanctified, until you are walking with the Lord. And it works for ministering in the heart of God, in the house of God, and ministering to the heart of God. When we come into the breaking of bread meeting, you know, it tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 to examine ourselves and so eat. We need to be examining ourselves just like with the labor, sanctifying ourselves, cleansing ourselves. It talks about cleansing the hands and the feet. Why the hands and the feet? Well, there are two things. You know, in John chapter 13, Peter said, well, then wash all of me. And he said, well, if you've already been washed. If you haven't, you have no part of me. So it's just your, I believe it was just the feet in that chapter. And the hands and the feet are the things that are getting dirty from the impact of this world. The feet would speak of specifically just the dust, the impact of the world on us. You know, we have no control. As soon as we walk outside, we get dust on our feet. We need to cleanse ourselves from the impact of the world. I think the hands would speak of are the things that we are willfully doing, that some of those sins that we are willfully doing. And it reminds me in James chapter 4 and verse, I think the second part of verse 8 says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. We need to cleanse our feet and our hands in order to be available for ministry, in order to be able to speak unto his heart and to speak and reach out to his people and to reach out to those around us that need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, my youngest son, Caleb, at 2.5, whenever I ask him, you know, when he's done eating, he's got food all over, you know, he's got, you know, especially if it's like pudding or spaghetti sauce, you know, all over his mouth, and you're never sure quite what's on his hands. His hands typically are pretty clean, but before I want to let him, you know, run around the house, I want to see his hands, otherwise he's going to go grab some things and be all over, and then we're never going to see it, and it'll just, you know. So anyways, I always tell him, show me your hands, and whenever he shows me his hands, he goes like this. He takes both hands and he offers them up. And he says, look at my hands. They're clean. Or they're not clean. Please help me wash them. You know, in 1 Timothy, it tells us that when we're supposed to be, you know, he says, I will that every man pray everywhere, lifting holy hands, raising holy hands. I don't think that's speaking to the fact that we need to have our hands in the air or even be standing like this or even like this, but I think it's speaking of that very picture. When we come into the heart, into the presence of God, and we are praying to him, that we would be able to go before him with our hands laid out saying, look, there's nothing on here. And it's not that there's never going to get anything on here, but we've examined ourselves. And as 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we can offer and we can go up and we can say, Lord, I only come into thy presence because thou hast cleaned me. Thou hast saved me. And that's how I can come into thy presence. Why is the priesthood important? So far we've looked at some of the aspects of the priesthood, ministering unto God's heart. Men and women, responsibility within the breaking of bread in particular in that meeting, and even ministering unto the saints, ministering to the world around us, that we need to be cleansed in order to minister. Why is the priesthood of all believers important to us today? Because it attacks the very gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when he died on the cross, we were made priests. And when we take the priesthood of believers away and we start saying that we're going to only leave the responsibility to certain individuals, we've attacked the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was through his death on the cross at Calvary that we can do these things. And if we start saying, no, that's not it, you know, we've got these groups, they take care of it, you know, I just sit back in my pew, I don't have to do anything, I can just listen to the messages, I'll even come on, you know, for the breaking of bread meeting, but I don't need to participate, whether silently or audibly, I don't need to participate, and we're attacking the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died so that we could be priests, and minister unto his heart and unto his people. In today's generation, more and more churches are going away from the priesthood of all believers. We're losing sight of it. There's New Testament assemblies that have started to go to where they only have one or two people doing all the teaching within the assembly. When they are getting rid of the, when there's more people coming out to the, you know, to the teaching meetings rather than coming to the breaking of bread meeting where there's an opportunity to minister unto God's heart. When the gifts are not being used, but again, this is not to blame all that either. The fact is, we need to be prepared and ready to be used by God. You know, if you have a burden on your heart, it doesn't matter what the assembly is doing. You need to go out and do it. We don't need to ask ourselves, okay, what can I be doing? Well, one thing you can be doing is by coming to the meetings. If you're not coming to the meetings, well, you're probably going to have it very difficult to be used by God. God has chosen the local assembly to place his name here, and it's through that ministry, through the local assembly, that we can be used, and then from there go out and do other things. So you come to the meetings. That's how we can be exercising our priesthood. But when we have a burden, we don't have to have a program designed by the assembly or anything else. When we have a burden, we just go out and do it. If we have a burden for the lost, go out and do it. If we have a burden to help those that are in need, go out and do it. And just pray that others might come alongside and help with that endeavor, help with that burden that you have. But we have to be careful that we don't lose the priesthood of believers. We have to be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ as the high priest, with him being the one that gave us access to come under the throne of God, but that he's given us the ability to be priest unto him, ministering unto his heart, ministering unto his people, and ministering to this lost generation, because it attacks the very gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ when we take that away. I pray that your hearts are encouraged as mine was as I was studying these things, and pray that we would just continue to focus on him and look for the ways that he might be able to use us in ministry unto his heart and unto his people. Let's close in a word of prayer.